Come on, let's give Buddy a hand as he comes. You can be seated.
Praise the Lord. Woo. Hallelujah. Feels like church in here. Feels like church in here. Man, wow. Isn't God good revival? Yes. Wow. Wow. Look around here. It never ceases to amaze me when I look around this auditorium of the Jesuses that I see. The love of the Lord, the growth, the expectation. And listen, I can tell you, the technology, the things you all are doing for God are working. They're making it happen. Yeah. I was at home the last two Sundays, and I got to visit with you streaming live. Hey, I'm going to tell you, you sound good on the big screen with the Bose speakers cranked up. You sound good. I'm telling you. I feel Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for taking those steps, because it means something to a lost and dying world, to people who are shut in. I never knew what that meant the last couple weeks, that you can really be shut in. You can't get out. But God turned me loose. Got me back out. We went to Israel, as you all know. We had a great time. Holy cow. Upper room stuff, walking the streets, God healing people, touching, changing lives. Oh, what a beautiful time. You know, and then you come back and the enemy gets all upset because it's all good. We're all fired up, ready to go, make things happen. I want to encourage you, the next time your pastor has a journey to Israel, if there's any way you can swing it, don't put it off as long as Veronica and I did. Go. It will rock your world. It will tie up so many loose ends, answer so many questions that you have, and create a camaraderie that you won't believe, a kinship and a friendship of people that just love the Lord and just want to understand more about God. And I'm standing up here today because of that Israel trip, understanding a whole lot more about God. I got back and I got sick. I know a lot of some of the others did as well. So I wind up a few weeks later in an emergency room, and they take some pictures of my lungs because they think I have pneumonia. So the lady comes out and they give me shots and antibiotics and all these goodies. She said, look, I don't want to alarm you, but I saw something in the x-ray in your lung, and you need to get it looked at. I said, okay, no problem. I'll do that. So I didn't get better. I got worse. So I go to my doctor when I get back home from West Virginia, and I hand him the little x-ray. And I said, look, you know, when you get a chance, look at this thing. So he gives me more shots, more antibiotics. I finally get over the hump, and he calls me. And he said, you need to come in, need a CAT scan. We need to look at some things. I looked at that x-ray, and maybe there's some things that we need to look at. So I go do a CAT scan, and I get the results back. And the lady looked at me and said, man, you got some issues with your thyroid, with your pancreas, with your lungs, and with your heart. And all of a sudden, I remember Job and those four guys that came in to tell him one after the other. Before one stopped speaking, the other one came in. And all of a sudden, you're kind of feeling like, wow, this is pretty heavy stuff. So I just said, hey, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. It's going to be good. And they don't look at you like you're all here when you say those things to them, because they've got the medical evidence in their hands. So from there, it was a couple of months of tests, doctors, CT scans, ultrasounds, more CT scans, endocrinologists, you name it. And I get a clear bill of health from everything, except I go to have some biopsies done of my thyroid. So the pathologist does the biopsies and said, hey, you're the only guy we've ever seen smile through having biopsies of your thyroid done. And I said, well, it's just the joy of the Lord. So then she proceeds to tell me, look, two of them came back good, but one didn't. One's cancer. And we're going to have a discussion. And she said, now, you okay? And I said, yeah, I'm fine. It's all going to be good. So I called Veronica, and of course, she agreed with me immediately. It's all going to be good. We started praying. We started believing. We started getting into God's Word, remembering in James, remembering in Psalms 103 what God's Word says to all of us. And we have to hang on to what we know, guys. When it gets ugly and the trials come, as it tells us in James, they're going to come. And it says if we lean to our own understanding and we believe the report of the world, we're being double-minded. We're shifting away from our core. So Veronica and I said, okay, we're going to pull into our core. And we got a little radical. We started doing communion every day, looking forward to reminding God of that broken body and that blood that was given for the remission of our sins, for the healing in our bodies. We started praying, and I didn't clam up and say, I don't want anybody to know. I said, man, tell the world. Get them praying. Get them going. Get the prayers going up. I don't want it to stay in Southwest Virginia. I want it around the world. I don't care who knows. I may not be 16 and healthy as a horse. I don't care who knows that. I just want God's will in my life. I want what He promised me to be real. I want to believe, God, what You said to me. When we were in Gethsemane, I've never told this publicly to anyone, Hans. We were there waiting to go into the garden, and Veronica had stepped away for a moment, and the Lord spoke to me. And He said, son, you're called. And it broke me. And my life has been totally different. I know why the enemy attacked me when all this happened. I know why he's tried to quieten what God wants to do. But the good thing was, we wind up going to see one of the best head and neck specialists in the country. Very acclaimed gentleman. The Lord set me up with this guy. Christian man, too. A good Christian doctor. So we go in, and he's explaining to me what to expect and what's going to happen when they perform this thyroidectomy and take my thyroid out. And I said, well, doc, I don't believe you're going to find anything when you go in there. He didn't agree with that, but he didn't disagree with that either. So we go in. We spend the next little bit between there and time for the surgery praying, believing. You know, against all odds, against everybody that says you got it. I saw it on the big screen. They showed it to me on the big TV, yeah. I know what cancer cells look like. I saw them. They said they were mine. I didn't believe I had any of them. So we go in for the surgery. And Veronica prayed with me as I was getting wheeled down the hall in the gurney. And I was just praising God. So I wake up. And the doctor's there in the room. It took me a while. Evidently, the anesthesiologist did a really good job. So it did take me a little while to get back with the world. And when I did understand what was happening, Veronica looked at me and she said there wasn't any cancer. Said the doctor came in. Yes. Said the doctor came in halfway through your surgery and said, we've stopped, we're sewing him back up because we had him look at the half the thyroid we took out, and there ain't nothing there. Hallelujah. There ain't nothing there. Now look, today's my first day back out in the real world other than driving down here, so I get to come and share it with you all. Because I told God before I had the surgery, I said, God, You heal me. You take care of me, Lord, and I'll proclaim Your glory all around this world. I won't let anyone go astray not realizing Your power, Your healing, Your deliverance, Your restoration. And I don't care. I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't care what your situation is. I don't know what you're going through, but I know if we'll reach out to the throne room of God and we'll get serious about the promises of God, He'll answer us. He loves us that much. I remember a story of a woman who was in a nursing home, and her daughter came to see her. Her daughter was struggling with life, with family, with balancing everything, a really bad day. And she goes in and she looks at her mother and brings her some flowers. And her mom looks at her and says, "You know, girl, I got a great place to live. I get to eat good. I got friends." And said, "You know how much God loves me? This morning he brought a cardinal to my window. He brought a cardinal just to see me because he loves me that much. He did more than a cardinal for me, but it meant as much to me as that cardinal meant to her. And I don't know what it is in your life that you need from God, but I know a God who loves you. I know his word says you're set free. There is no captive that he can't free. And today is your day." Let's all stand, because I remember what Job did when he finished up hearing all the bad news. He shaved his head. He tore his clothes. And he worshiped God. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to worship God for his awesomeness and his greatness. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for every person who is here lifting their hands to the heavens from where their strength and the salvation and restoration comes, Lord. We praise you for your Son, Father, who hung on that cross that we could be saved, set free, redeemed, sanctified, washed in the blood, Father, cleansed of all of our infirmities. God, we just praise you and glorify you for everything that you're doing. In your precious name, Father, amen. Amen.
Praise God. Well, when they had him on the gurney with that beautiful little blue hat, he's so particular about his hair anyway. God has a way of humbling us. After we prayed, there was such a peace, and I looked at him and I said, "Buddy, your miracle will be our next sermon." This is the first place that we have come to minister since we got the report of the Lord. We're sharing it with our family. We actually went back Wednesday for the two-week follow-up. And as we were sitting there waiting for the doctor, the nurse came in, and she had papers in her hands. And she said, "I have never seen a report like this in all the time that I've been here at the cancer center." And I said, "Robin, what are you talking about?" She said, "Well, you don't seem to understand that Mr. McLaughlin has on his report carcinoma. That's what the biopsy showed. We have never had anyone that I am aware of that has been confirmed they have had carcinoma. And then when the surgeon goes in to remove it, it isn't there." And I said, "Well, Robin, what you have in your hand is the report of the Lord." I said, "We're in ministry, and we believe and we trust God, and we've prayed, we've fasted, and we've done communion every day for that report that you're holding in your hand." And she turned her back to us and started doing something on the computer and then turned back around and said, "Oh, really?" She said, "I think Doc believes like that too." And I said, "Robin, do you mind to give me a copy of that report?" She said, "Oh, sure. I'll give you a copy of the report where it shows cancer. And then it shows no cancer. This is for somebody today. That we serve a great God. And Buddy and I aren't just so special that we are his favorites, that he only does this for us. But he does it for each and every one of us. He wants you to believe the report of the Lord. When I got the negative report, I got on my face and I said, God, what do you want me to do? I'll do anything. And he knows me. Because, you know, my shame level, as you can tell, is probably negative 10. What do you want me to do? So I'm waiting to hear. I'm just waiting, holding my breath. You know, and I'm thinking, oh, God, is he going to tell me to go to Africa with Hans and Jackie? Oh, God, please, please. Okay, I'm just going to be real, real honest with you. Anywhere that I cannot have a plug-in for my hot rollers, it's real hard for me. It's real hard. But I was laying it all on the line. Just laying it all on the line. God, I'll do anything, and I'm just waiting. Okay. Okay, I didn't hear Africa. I didn't hear that. Oh, God, that's great. And then I'm like, okay, does he want me to fast 10 days? Oh, God, you know, you're waiting, God. And I heard his still, small voice, as we do. You know, and he knows us. He said, Veronica, this is what he said. I just need you to trust me. Wow. I was ready to do like Naaman. You know, I was ready to go do something. And he said, just trust me. And that's why I'm here today. That's why we're here today with this wonderful praise report. Because God told us before this happened, he said, I need you to prepare your hearts to stretch forth your hands. And ironically, there's a scripture in Job that says that. I received a phone call from a dear friend of ours, Jackie Ruby's sister, Madeline Fletcher, who loves us and who loves you all, praying for us this morning and gave great prophecies what we're getting ready to happen in these meetings. And she said, I had a dream that your dad, my precious dad, and I want to thank Judy, my stepmother, for being here today, who we lost. We know where he is, but 2 years ago, is in heaven. She said he was standing behind the pulpit, and he wanted to say something to the congregation, but you were standing in front of the pulpit preaching under such a great anointing. Preaching and preaching, and things were happening in the service, but your dad was behind the pulpit, and all he could say was Job 11:13. Now, I don't know what Job 11:13 is, and if you're really spiritual, maybe you read the book of Job on a daily basis, but I don't, because it's depressing. I go to the very end of the book where God says, I'm going to give you double for your trouble. And I'm like, yes, God, yes. Double. That sounds great. And I'm like, what is Job 11:13? If you would prepare your heart and stretch toward him, stretch your hands toward him. Prepare your heart. And she said, Veronica, your dad behind the pulpit is a place of honor. He's made it. Judy, he made it. He's in the glory realm. He's behind. That's what the Lord was showing us. He's in that place of honor. But I'm still here preaching, right here, preaching my heart out. I've not made it yet. I'm still in the earthly realm. But he was speaking to us from the heavenly realms. And God speaks to us in dreams. Speaks to us. And I hold on to that. So I took it very seriously and I said, God, what do you want us to do? And so I started searching my heart in Psalms 139:23-24. It says, search me, O God, search me. And that's how when you say, God, put the big spotlight on my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Try me, God. That's a hard thing to say. Try me and trust me. and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me. Then lead me to the way everlasting, to your eternal glory, God. Buddy and I began to make this scripture our prayer. God, gaze in our hearts. God, prepare our hearts for the miracle that lies ahead. Prepare our hearts, God, for the manifestation, the signs, and the wonders and the glory, God. Prepare my hearts for the miracles. Prepare our hearts to stand in your glory. In the glory of God is when we see the signs and wonders and miracles. When we open up our hearts and our lives for his glory. But God says, I want you to prepare your hearts first. I need you to get rid of some stuff. I need you to get rid of some junk. And just cry out to me. That's why my shame level is negative. Because I know in my heart, God, it's just for you. And I just want to see. I just want to see your face and I just want to see your glory. And in praying for this meeting, God says, I want to bring a revival to Elizabeth City. That's why you're here, Hans. Because you're a revivalist. That's why you're here, Jackie. I want to bring a revival to Elizabeth City like the documented revivals where he has moved in the past. The great revivals. In the islands of the Hebrides off the coast of Scotland was a great revival for 4 years. It started with two elderly sisters, one 83 and blind, the other the 85 and crippled. You don't think God can use who he wants to use? But they got it in their hearts because their little home and their islands had become a place of sin. There were brothels and pubs on every corner. They convinced their pastor to open the church for prayer 3 nights a week. They said, if we can just pray, we believe that God will bring revival to us. And their prayer was Psalms 24, 3 through 6. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not been lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who want to seek your face. We are the generation of Jacob. We have wrestled and we've wrestled and we've wrestled with God. And we've said, we will not turn you loose until you bless us. I'll not turn you loose, regardless of the report of the doctor, regardless that my children are going crazy, regardless that my husband is not coming with me, regardless that I have nothing in my checkbook, regardless, I will not turn you loose until you bless me. I want to be that generation. I want to be that generation that seeks heart after him. I want to run after him. I want to hold on to him, even if I have to walk with a limp. But once you're in the power and the glory of God, you don't walk the same. I believe that when we walk out of here today, and when we go to our houses, and when we go to the restaurants, people are going to see something different about us today. Amen. Something's going on. We're walking different. We're talking different. You may be prophesying to your waitress today, praying over them today. Go out different because you've been in the glory of God. Revival began to sweep through the church, and not only the church, but through the islands. And the Spirit of God, when he comes to bring revival, he brings it over a region, not just a church. He'll start it in a church. That's where the flame will be lit, but then it will ignite in the church, and then it will spread like wildfire throughout the region. And that's exactly what happened. They didn't even have a preacher come in. They were just praying at this point. And then there was a God consciousness, a hovering of God, the presence of God that started to hover over this region. And it's documented. You can go on the internet and look, and I've been reading books about accounts, what would happen. People would just be walking down the road, minding their own business, and the convicting power of God would grip their hearts, and they would hit their knees, and they would cry out, God, save me. I'm a sinner. They would be in the fields working and plowing, and they would be lying on their faces in the fields, and you could hear their cries, God, save me. There was one account of a teenage boy who was working in a pigsty. I don't know any teenage boy would ever work in a pigsty today. It was his job, feeding the pigs. And the presence of God came over him, and he hit his knees, and he laid face forward in the mud, crying out to God, save me, save me. God, that's what happens when God takes over a region. His parents became worried about him because at dark he hadn't come home. So they started looking for him. They started walking down the road. And they could hear his cries before they reached the pigsty. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. The love of Jesus. What a lovely Jesus. And when they got to him, he was still on his face in the mud. I love you, Jesus. And so many times, we have a hard time just coming to the altar. What will people say? What will they think? I'm supposed to be all that. How many times have we missed an opportunity to come to the altar just to say, I love you, Jesus. I just love you. I just want to come here and bow before you. I just love you. Shame on us. Shame on us and our prideful hearts. Maybe we need a roll in the mud. Hey, listen, it's not with what I've been through and what I've seen God do. You know, he could have told me to do that. Thank you, Jesus. Never be the same. Holy rollers. That's what we were called, holy rollers. The church, realizing such a great move of God was going on, in those 4 years, they brought in a revivalist by the name of Duncan Campbell. And he came in and he just preached up a storm. Because, you know, all these people who were getting saved, they needed somewhere to go to church and they needed the Word of God. Well, Duncan was the one. So he would go and he would preach and the presence of God would be heavy in the place. But there was on one account that there was one little boy at the end of the service, a teenage boy again. It happens in the youth, doesn't it? They're hungry. They're radical. And he was there at the altar. And his words were, God, you promised. God, you promised. You know, the people, they dispersed. They left him there. They went out into the parking lot. But then they just couldn't leave. The presence of God was hovering. Wouldn't it be awesome, Hans, if these revival meetings that we just couldn't leave? I mean, that we're just here in the church and we're weeping and praying around the altars or worshiping God and we're like, okay, the lights are out. Well, I don't want to go because the presence of God is so heavy. I just don't want to go. I want to feel this, God. I want to feel this. Fill me up. Oh, we need to be that desperate. I cry that we get that desperate. The little boy that's saying there, God, you promised, you promised. And they said about that time, they heard a sound. Oh, Tell you, we heard a sound this morning, a sound from heaven. They said it was a sound like chariots rolling on top of that church roof. So loud, it was so terrifying. They were so afraid that they hit their knees out in the parking lot, not knowing what was going on. The rumblings of God, the rumblings of the Spirit, the rumblings when you cry out with a desperate heart, God hears you. Even if He has to make the thunder roll, He hears you. And about that time, they heard a man's voice saying, "I surrender, I surrender, I surrender." It was that little boy's daddy running down the aisle of that church and hitting his knees because that little boy said, "God, You promised." How many of us today need to say, "God, You promised"? Everything in His Word. Psalms 103:3 says, "He healed all sickness and all disease." That was our promise. That was what we stood on. But God, You promised. You promised. Like a little child, we said, "God, You promised." Regardless of what the report said, You promised. It reminds me of a desperate woman in 1 Samuel. We know Hannah. But do you really know her story and how desperate she was? She was married to Elkanah, who had another wife, Peninnah, and that's trouble in itself. But Peninnah had all these children. And Hannah, the Bible said, he closed her womb. If you read, he closed it. He did it. God closed it. Sometimes God will close the womb so that we'll cry out. So year after year, she would go to the temple and they would offer their sacrifices, but she didn't have a little boy tagging along or a little girl. She didn't have that. And the Bible said that Peninnah was her rival and she vexed her. Year after year and day after day, Peninnah would come and say, "Hey, so where's your God now? Look at what I have and you have nothing. Do you hear that? Do you hear the lies of the enemy saying, who do you think you are? You think God's going to give you something or something?" The rival that comes and vexes our souls and tells us that things will never be any better. It'll never change. God's word won't come to pass for you. Well, it may come to pass for Buddy and Veronica, but it won't come to pass for you. Because God loves them better than He loves you. That's a lie. Vexing your soul, vexing your soul, vexing your soul. Day after day, Hannah could have given up. She could have gone in a corner and humped up and said, "Well, it's over. I'll just give up." But what did she do? The Bible tells us in verse 10 that she was in bitterness of soul and she wept to the Lord in anguish. What happened? There was a turning point, like today's service. There's a pivotal point in her life that something clicked on the inside of her spirit. And she said, "I'm going to become bitter to my soul." What does that mean? That means you say, enough is enough. It's enough. I'm not living like this anymore. And that's what our sister did when she came up and she brought her cane. Enough's enough. I'm not walking with MS anymore. Because she took God's word and she said, "I am going to live healthy and free because that's what God's word said to me." And that's exactly what Hannah did. She got on the altar and she said, "God, it's just You and me now. Here I am. You got to do something about this." And she laid there, and I believe the Spirit of God came over her because her lips started stammering and moving, and Eli thought she was drunk. Some of us need to lay on the altar and pray in the Holy Ghost and let the tears flow and roll around in the floor. Some of us need to prepare our hearts for what God wants to do. If you want to remain barren, I don't want to be barren. I want everything that God has for me. I want my healing. I want my family saved. I want my finances restored. I refuse to live like that. And that's exactly what she did. I refuse to live like this any longer. All shame was gone. Laying on the altar. Good woman of God. Priest thinking that she's drunk. She didn't care. Why? He didn't know what she had been going through. Year after year after year. We don't know what you go through year after year, but God does. And then when you reach that point that you're bitter to your soul and you're saying, you're not stealing anything else from me. It's over. And what happened? Eli went over to her and he realized that she was serious. She was pouring out her heart. Something was going on with this woman. She was serious. And he said, whatever you're asking God for, may he grant that petition. Hallelujah. She got her answer right there. She knew. She got up from the altar. She fixed her hair. She dried her eyes. She got her husband by the hand. And she said, we're going home. We're going back to Ramah because God's given me a promise. God's given me a word. When you get a word from God, you know that you know that you know right here. And nobody can take it away. We knew when God gave us the word that Buddy was going to be cancer free. We knew nobody could take that away, regardless of what the report said. So she went back, and the Bible says, this is when God didn't fool around. In 9 months' time, she was holding a baby boy. An uncommon baby boy. When you go through things, God will give you uncommon miracles. Significant miracles. Not just being healed of a cold, but being healed of cancer and of MS, Alzheimer's, Parkinson's. She was holding Samuel, a prophet, who would speak into the lives of kings, anoint the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's what kind of miracle she got. Why? Because she would not give up, and she didn't believe anybody else's report, and she said to God, this is how it's going to be, because you're going to honor your word. God, I don't mean any disrespect, but I know that you're going to honor your word. Why is God allowing us to go through the hardships, to go through the trials, to go through the things that we go through? Because we do not see His glory any other way. There's no shortcut. I wish there was. And you know, we travel all around the nation, and we've seen miracles here. Stage 4 cancer healed here 8 years ago. We go all over the nation and people are saying, you know, God healed me of Parkinson's, Alzheimer's, heart conditions. But we needed our testimony. We needed our healing testimony. It's good to tell somebody else's testimony for God's glory, but oh, it's so sweet to tell your own testimony. We have a testimony. We have a testimony of God's healing grace. The praise team would come and join me, please. We have another testimony. Precious lady brought me this. There was another miraculous healing during praise and worship. Winston, where is the lady that brought this to me? Do you mind to come up and tell us what happened? It's his testimony. Wow, brother. Wow, look at the smile on his face. Come on up. Tell us your testimony.
I had a sty in my eye. It was covered halfway. And I just bawled down and cried. God healed it. It's gone. God always heals, no matter what.
But now, Who are you going to tell your testimony to?
Everybody.
Everybody. See? Thank you. Awesome. Awesome. You have a testimony. You know, recently we did, you know, have the great opportunity of being with most of you, a lot of you, 60 of you, in Israel. And you know, you really get to know people when you're on a bus together. It's awesome. You know, we were there in Capernaum, and, you know, how can you not be in the hometown of Jesus and not see miracles? Remember ministering there, and as we were standing there looking at the streets and the ruins of the houses, I could just visualize that woman with the issue of blood. Because, you know, she's close to my heart. You know, we don't even know her name. She lived like this for 12 years. She was preparing her heart. The Bible says that in Luke 8:12 that she spent all of her money on doctors. We know the story. She was alone. If she had family, she couldn't be with them because she was considered unclean. She couldn't go to the temple and worship. People wanted nothing. For 12 years, she was like this. Oh, but then, in her little house, she heard the neighbors talking. Did you hear about Jesus? Jesus, you know Jesus. The carpenter's son. Who? Jesus. Yeah, I heard that he healed the blind eyes. Really? Jesus? Yeah, not only that, he healed somebody and they jumped up. They'd never been able to walk before. Threw down their cane. Jesus, really? And then he raised somebody from the dead. Who? Who is this man? Who is this? Preparing her heart. Prepare your heart. Jesus, how could I ever approach Jesus? I'm so unclean and so unworthy. Jesus. But then there was a commotion. And I remember looking down those streets. There was a commotion on the streets. You know, when Jesus comes around, there's always a commotion. And we had a commotion this morning, didn't we? A Holy Ghost commotion. Whenever Jesus is in the midst, there's some commotion. Commotion. Noise. What's going on, man? It's Jesus. Jesus walking down my street. I'm going to tell you, Jesus has been walking down your street this morning. What do I do? Another scripture in Matthew, it says she started talking to herself. What do I do? If I get out, if I break out of here, they could stone me because I'm unclean and I'm not to be out. What am I to do? But it's Jesus. What do you do in a Jesus commotion? You make preparations to touch Jesus. So she wrapped a shawl around her face and she got out. Maybe nobody will see me. And so she started pushing her way through the crowd. Excuse me. Excuse me. Just a little voice. Excuse me. You know, many times the enemy has us so beaten down exactly where he wants us. Like the woman with the issue, she was broke, alone, sick. He has us so beaten down that we can't even raise our heads to say, Jesus. So she's got her head all bent down saying, excuse me. Excuse me. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know my life. You don't know I've been there for 20. You don't know, but just excuse me. Some of you are here today saying, just excuse me. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I go home to. You don't know what my children are up to. I don't know if I'm going to get the phone call in the middle of the night that tells me that my children are in the morgue. You don't know what I'm going through. Excuse me. Then she became a little bolder because she could see him. Just see a glimpse of him. And that gave her hope. Just a glimpse of Jesus will give you hope. A glimpse. But then something started to stir on the inside of her and she said, excuse me. I got to see Jesus. That's what our sis did this morning. She got up out of that seat. excuse me, this may be radical, but Jesus came walking down this aisle this morning, and I've got this cane, and I've got to go lay it down. Excuse me. You don't know what it's like to live with MS. Excuse me. This may be a little radical. You don't know. When I go in the store and I'm with a cane and now people look at me, excuse me. But I've got to get to him. And then I can just imagine she just thrust herself, her hand just touching just the hem of his garment because she didn't feel worthy to look at him face to face. Just touching the hem, oh, in the glory of God. Just in the hem, just in his garment. Oh God, if we could just touch just the hem, we will be made whole. And Jesus stopped everything on the street. He said, who touched me? Peter's like, man, are you crazy? People are touching you, crowding around. No, the healing virtue. Somebody with faith got to me. Somebody who really knows who I am got to me. If you really know who he is today, you will get to him. Will you stand with me? Jesus turned around and he said, who touched me? He knew who it was. He knew it was the woman with the issue of blood. He knew her story. But why did he ask? Because the other people there knew who she was too. He needed her testimony. Jesus needs our testimony. He said, what happened? She said, well, trembling, I touched you and you know, I had this flow of blood. And then all of a sudden, immediately it just went, Jesus. It just go. She had a Holy Ghost fit right there on the street. And I'm healed. And he said, go. Been made whole. So what does that mean? She's not going to be broke anymore. She's not going to be alone anymore because she's going to call her husband and say, hey, honey, guess what happened? Jesus just healed me and I'm going to make you a big dinner tonight. I want you to come home. She was restored. Whole. Nothing lacking. That's what happens. Whole. Jesus needed them to know that she had been made whole. Is that you today? If you are here and you're desperate for a change in your life, you're here and you don't know Jesus, this great Jesus that we've been talking about, this meeting's for you today. The presence of God been stirring in your heart. If that's you, I just want you to come forward, touch him. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. This meeting's for you. You are not here by coincidence today. I know many times we just say, hey, raise your hand. But today, Jesus is saying just, I need you to move forward. If you really want to change in your life, I just want you to move forward. If you need Jesus in your life, if you need to recommit your life, if you need healing in your life, many of you need to run. If you're desperate and you reached your hands up this morning and said, God, I am desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. If that's you, you come here. He will meet you here. Our altar workers, if they'll come forward. Today is your day. Come on. It's your day. Come on. I'm waiting. Come on. It's your day. God's been stirring your heart.
Thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast today, and I just hope the service was a great encouragement to you, great blessing to your life. I hope you get the chance to join us sometime if you're ever near or in Elizabeth City area, because the atmosphere in this church is just, I mean, it's contagious and it's amazing. I'm constantly amazed at what God does every week in the lives of people. I'm privileged, humbled, honored to be part of it. If you're watching today and there are needs in your life, I want to say a prayer with you and pray with you over those needs. The greatest need that each person has, though, is for God to come into their heart and occupy that void or that vacuum that's in each human person. We were created to commune with God, to have a fellowship and relationship with Him. So if you're not serving the Lord, I'd love to pray with you. All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Ask the Lord Jesus into your heart, and an amazing life change will begin today for you. So if you'd like to pray with me, please just close your eyes. Say these words with me right now. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. I repent of all my sin. I give it all to you today. Take away the guilt, take away the shame, take away the judgment against me. I accept Jesus as the Lord of my life. Help me now to live the rest of my life as His servant and in fellowship with God. In Jesus' name we pray, and you can all say amen wherever you are, whether you're in your car, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, wherever you can praise the Lord a little bit right there in your own environment. Thanks so much for joining us, and join us on our website, join us on one of our social media pages. Let us know what's happened to you. We would be so encouraged and blessed to hear. So, until next time, God bless.